I'll be reading from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, out of the New Living Translation. So if you have a device that can switch translations, do it now. If all you have is your trusty King James or NIV, you can try and follow along, or you can read the words behind me. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Let's just open in word of prayer. Father God, in the time that we have together in your word, we want to open up our hearts to you. If you have something to say to us, Lord, we want to listen to it. Here we are. Speak to us. Amen. The message this morning is going to be just a little different than normal. We got a lot of things on the go this Sunday. We got through a lot of things, and so luckily, God gave me a little bit of a heads up, and I wanted to shorten up our time in the Word just a bit. Some sermons have long sermons, an hour or longer in some churches. Some churches have 10-minute sermons all the time. Most of the time, I aim for about 30 minutes or so. But today, I'm going to try to be brief. We'll see how this goes. So I thought that we would take a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, something that we're probably all familiar with in Luke, and just draw out a few observations from this passage. And then I just want to give you a brief challenge or two as we seek to apply this into our lives, as we allow the Holy Spirit to kind of bring it home into who we are. We call it the Transfiguration. It shows up in three of the Gospels as they tell the story of Jesus. Luke includes it right here in Luke chapter 9. And if you've been coming to Bridgeway for a bit, you know that we've been going through Luke's story of Jesus. Luke's gospel has four sections to it. The first part are the birth narratives, you know, the stuff that we all like to read at Christmas time and watch on the Charlie Brown special. Those are the birth narratives, Luke 1 and 2. The second section is Jesus' northern ministry in Galilee. That's the section that we're covering right now, and we're just coming to the end of it. Jesus is gaining fame and a following in the northern part of Israel. People are learning about who he is and what his mission is and trying to decide whether or not they're going to obey him, like Pastor Darren preached about last week and Elaine spoke about this morning. Peter finally says it out loud in Luke chapter 9, verse 20. He says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the prophesied one who has come from God." Huge moment for Peter and the rest of the disciples. And we're almost at that point where the story of Luke is going to shift. The next section is the road stories. It's a whole bunch of stuff completely unique to Luke that take place, the things that Jesus did and the things that he said as they're on their way south to Jerusalem for Jesus to die. We're going to be covering that this summer and over the fall. And then the fourth section, which we'll be covering probably next year leading up into Easter, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus has gradually been revealing more and more of himself to his followers. They've seen him heal lepers and paralyzed people. They've listened to his sermons and his stories. They've seen him challenge the empty religion of the Jewish leaders. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him feed thousands of people with fish that were much smaller than the one that the men caught this weekend. They've seen him calm the storm. And so they're starting to get the picture. Man, this Jesus, he's no ordinary dude, is he? Maybe, just maybe, this guy is the real deal. The one who has been prophesied. The one that we've been waiting for thousands of years. The Messiah. Maybe he is. Now, Jesus actually is the Messiah. We already know that. We know how the story ends. But there's a problem here. You see, at this point in time, the idea of the Messiah has been twisted by fallen, broken, imperfect human minds. They have this concept in their heads about what the Messiah will be, what he'll do, and what he'll say, and it's not accurate at all. Their preconceptions about Jesus are totally skewed. And so even though Peter and the group have reached this really important point in their lives where they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, they still don't know what that means. They have no concept of a Messiah who is going to die in order to save the people. So, we're in this kind of a place here now. In this situation, it says Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. About 8 days later, it says Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. We skip over that section sometimes. We shouldn't. If you're going to be a follower of this guy Jesus, if you're studying the life of Jesus and you don't reach some really profound conclusions about the importance of prayer, then you've missed something pretty critical. And if you're trying to follow Jesus and let him live his life in you and through you, and you haven't yet figured out the critical place of prayer in your life as his follower, well, you still got some learning to do, my friend. Immediately after the transfiguration, when the disciples go back down, they're going to have a little trouble with this particularly pesky demon who doesn't seem to want to get exercise. And so they ask Jesus about it. In Mark 9:32, Jesus says, "This kind only comes out through prayer." Prayer is pretty important to Jesus. So he goes up a mountain to pray. And while he's praying, something incredible happens. Verse 29, "And as he's praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white." And when we read about this moment on the mountain, we might be tempted to think that Jesus' glory is revealed, that Jesus is unmasked, that God has briefly peeled back the humanity of Jesus and allowed the disciples, the three guys, to see Jesus in all his unveiled glory and majesty. We might think that that's what's happening here, but I don't think that it is. This is not Jesus as he really is. No. You see, Jesus as he really is, if we saw that, it would kill us. It would destroy us. No man has seen God and lived. Jesus, as he actually is right now, if we saw that, it would destroy us. And so this is still Jesus veiled in flesh, but somehow God has made him a little bit brighter, a little more shiny. You got to ask yourself, if this isn't that, if this isn't Jesus fully revealed, which would have like killed Peter, James, and John, and no one would have come down from the mountain to tell us about it, then what is this? Why do we have this transfiguration? Let's read on and find out. Moses and Elijah. Suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus, and they were glorious too. You see that? It says Moses and Elijah also appear in glorious splendor. They're shiny and glowy too. Lots of people have lots of speculation about why Moses and Elijah show up here. Maybe they represent the law and the prophets, right? The law was given through Moses. Elijah was one of the great prophets. And the scriptures all point to Jesus. Maybe that's why they're here. Maybe it's because they both had really weird things happen at the end of their lives, right? Moses went up to the mountain and he died in God's presence and he was buried by God and nobody saw it. Elijah, you might remember from your Sunday school lessons, he was the guy taken up in that chariot of fire. Remember that? Cool stuff. Maybe that's why they're here. Maybe it's just because God likes Moses and Elijah. I don't know. Maybe they got the short straws. We could speculate all day, probably. But for a Jewish person like Peter, Moses and Elijah are a pretty big deal, right? At the end of Deuteronomy, it says, there's never been a prophet like Moses in all of Israel. God spoke to him face to face. And Elijah's pretty big sandals to fill too, because scripture tells us in the end of the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi, tells us that Elijah's returning before the great day of the Lord. It's a big deal for these two guys to show up. It's bigger than Wayne Gretzky and Bobby Orr showing up at your hockey game. It's bigger than Manowar and Secretariat showing up at your barrel racing event. It's bigger than Donovan Bailey and Usain Bolt showing up at your track and field day. Peter and John and James are getting their little brains stretched way out of proportion, big time, seeing Jesus there together with Moses and Elijah. But then, look at the conversation that they're having. They're speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. What are they talking with Jesus about? His exodus, his departure from life, his death. This picture of these two men meeting with my Savior to encourage him in what he's about to face for my sake and for their sakes, for all of our sakes. This is incredible. This is mystery beyond deciphering. This is a poem that stirs the soul in the deepest parts. This picture resonates with a beauty that is too profound to describe. Moses and Elijah understand that the Messiah, their beloved Savior, is going to Jerusalem in order to die. They get it. The disciples are just barely figuring out that Jesus is the Messiah. The idea that he's going to die isn't even on the horizon in their minds. It's not even in the picture. They don't get it at all. But let's not be too hard on the poor disciples. If you glance a little further down in Luke chapter 9, down to about verse 45, you can see that this knowledge is actually kept from them. They couldn't understand it yet because they're not allowed to understand it yet. And so because they don't understand it yet, they respond to this amazing moment in an astonishingly goofy way. Verse 32 and verse 33. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. And as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now on the surface, maybe from Peter's perspective, that seems pretty reasonable. Actually, when you think about it from Peter's perspective, that's a pretty radical leap. He is willing to accept that this guy, Jesus, this young 30-something-year-old guy, equal to two of the biggest giants of the Hebrew faith. He's willing to do that. The two guys that I've looked up to all my life, Moses and Elijah, this Jesus might just be on the same level as they are. It's a huge step to allow someone to have the same amount of respect and admiration and awe that you have for these two great men of old. The only problem is, Jesus is far, far, far greater, far more worthy of respect, far more worthy of admiration, far more worthy of awe than any human being who has ever lived. Our minds lack the capacity to comprehend how much greater Jesus is than any other person ever. And so at this moment in time, as Peter is trying to equate Jesus with Moses and Elijah, God steps in to add just a little bit of clarity to this tiny little misunderstanding. Even as he's saying this, it says, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. And then a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. From a human perspective, it seems reasonable to concur that Jesus may have been a great preacher, a great man, or a great prophet. There are lots of people who do that. Lots of people who aren't even Christians who think that Jesus was a good person. But from God's perspective, all these accolades fall far short of who Jesus really is and what he is really worth. Why do Moses and Elijah show up? I think that they are there as perspective for those of us who are the followers of Jesus, because no matter how great you think Moses is, and no matter how great you think Elijah is, and they are both really, really, really great people, they both fall woefully and painfully short of the glory that belongs to Jesus alone. You might read a lot of John Piper, or Matt Chandler, or C.S. Lewis, if you're a little older, or Billy Graham, or whoever you choose to read. None of them are Jesus. None of them even come close. You might be a Lutheran and owe a debt to Martin Luther. He might be a Mennonite and love the life and teachings of Menno Simons. You might be a Calvinist and follow the teachings of John Calvin. May God have mercy on your soul. None of them are Jesus. None of them even come close. You may love the preaching of Pastor Darren. Man, we all thought the walls were going to fall down when he started walking around us last week, right? You may love and miss Pastor Bob in the pulpit, and he'll always be your pastor. You might like this new guy, Nick. Give him a little bit of benefit of the doubt as your new lead pastor. None of us are Jesus. None of us even come close. If you are following anyone other than Jesus, stop it. Stop it. No one comes close. God's voice speaks from the cloud. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice finished, Jesus was there. Jesus alone. As an individual follower of Jesus, let me remind you this morning that if you follow anyone or anything above or even equal to following Jesus, then you are committing idolatry. Don't be like these poor unenlightened guys, Peter, James, and John. Don't fall asleep on the mountain. Nothing else that you are doing in life matters as much as following Jesus. If you are here and you are still trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is, and you haven't yet completely dedicated your life to following him, let me encourage you that there's no better way to live this life than following Jesus. Nothing that you're doing in life matters as much as following Jesus. And as a church family, as the body of Christ here gathered at Bridgeway Community Church, let me apply this another way. Can I just gently remind you that you are not Jesus? You're not the head of the church. And neither am I. Jesus is. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, God really does not need Peter's well-intentioned but seriously misguided suggestions. Isn't it strange to think that the triune God was perfectly capable of running this universe all by himself in all those long centuries before I was born to give him advice on how to do it? Isn't that incredible to you? That God somehow managed to keep all of this in place long before you ever came along to offer him your helpful suggestions on how to do it better. How did he ever get along without me there telling him what to do? We're about to have a meal together, and then we're going to have a meeting, a congregational meeting. And sometimes when we enter into these kinds of meetings, we enter into them with these painfully inadequate assumptions that we're going to get to speak our mind or get our way or vote according to what we think. We imagine that the meeting is going to be all about us getting what we want. That's democracy. We love it. Everyone gets a vote. Everyone has an opinion that can be spoken. Everyone shares according to what they think and how they feel. Please let me tell you, the church is not a democracy. We don't all fight over which opinion is the one that will prevail, or at least we shouldn't. Maybe some of us have in the past. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head. And when we get together, congregationalism means that together we discern and decide and submit to and obey the will of our Savior Jesus. Jesus alone. So please let me encourage you this afternoon, as we gather together to discuss some of the matters related to the operations of the church, let's just all make sure that we are putting our personal agendas aside. And you know what? I'm a lead pastor, and I've got all these great ideas. I've got a wonderful plan for your life. But if it's just from me, it's garbage. Don't follow it. Let's put aside all of our own thoughts and opinions, and let's seek the mind of Christ together. Each one of us has our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own beliefs, our own judgments, and they all are valid. But let's collectively submit everything that we are, all that we think, and all that we want. Let's just take that to Jesus and lay it down before him and say, "This is your church, Jesus. And I might not agree with everything that you want to do with your church. I reserve the right to give advice to the creator of the universe. Show me how to obey. Show us what to do in order to be your church. This is my son Jesus, my chosen one. Don't listen to anyone else. Not even yourself. Listen to him." Pastor Darren, would you come close in prayer for us?
Would you rise for the benediction? Heavenly Father, would you give us ears to hear what you have to say? Would you teach us how to listen? Would you teach us how to listen for the whisper of your Holy Spirit? Would you just give us the peace to quiet our own voice, our own opinion? Help us to lay that down, to be able to hear what you have to say to us. And help us to pick up our cross, and help us to walk and to follow you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the meal that we are about to share together. Thank you, Lord, that you provide enough for all of us. And I pray for the conversations around the table. They would honor you, Lord. And thank you for the marriage that we're celebrating during our potluck. That's so exciting. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. I thank you, Lord, for this day, for this church, for this meal. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.